Shabbat shalom.
It is so good to have everyone here this morning. I am very excited about this morning. We are going to really rock the house this morning with the Bible. I'm telling you, it is so exciting. What's hard to believe is we already have over 300 cities online live streaming with us. So let's thank the live streamers. Let's stand and we will open with prayer. All right. Together. Shema.
Eloheinu Adonai Echad Baruch Shem Kevod Mahuto Leolam Vayen.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praise be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them thoroughly to your children. And you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it. Its highest teaching is love and kindness. And that is the whole Torah. Go and learn it, honoring one another, doing acts of kindness, and making peace. These are our highest duties. So let us learn in order to teach. It is a tree of life to those who hold fast. All who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace.
Help us to return to you, O Lord, and truly shall we return. In our days and
past, amen. Together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Father, we just want to commit this service to you. We want to put it into your hands right now. And Lord, above all things, we just want to give you all the worship, all the praise that you so deserve. And we ask this in that most wonderful name of Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen.
hurting, sent him to die. I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation and make me home, where joy shall fill my heart, then I shall bow with humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great you are. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to me, how great thou art. Sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul.
Amen. Let's pray again. Father, we just thank you. You are so great. You are a great king in all the earth. And we just thank you so much. In Yeshua's name, amen. Let's have all the kids come up. We're going to pray over the kids.
So let's all go ahead and lift our children up. Father God, I just so praise you for these children, their hearts, their soul, and their mind. I pray over them, and I ask that you truly bless them and that you keep them within the shadows of your wings so that their minds will be bound to you, Father God. And I pray for their parents, their grandparents, their aunts and uncles and friends that are part of their lives, that are influencing them. Help them to teach them to walk in your ways. And we just praise for our teachers that volunteer, that give their time to bring your word to them. In your precious name we say, amen.
Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Yeah,
it's good. Yeah, thank you. I've got some really exciting things. Some things I added this morning, so they're not going to be on your notes. But the good news is I will be sharing. Well, I'll be sharing with you the extra notes here in a couple weeks. But I was just so excited I couldn't hold off on one of them. So you can go ahead and bring up the first slide. The Torah portion today is Ki Tavo, which means when you come. And this is talking in the book of Deuteronomy about when they've come into the land and that they were supposed to inherit, and they planted everything and it's very fruitful. Look at what it says in Deuteronomy 26, how it begins. It says, and it shall be Ki Tavo, when you come into the land which the Lord your God, what? Gives you. They didn't have to. Can you imagine getting an entire country without having to pay a dime of real estate? I mean, it's just given to you for an inheritance. And then look at this. Not only is it given to you, notice how it follows. You actually possess it and you live in it. And it says, then you shall take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which you shall bring of your land that the Lord your God gives you. Again, notice twice how it's saying God is giving you. It's like God gives you $10 and says, would you give me a dollar back? I mean, just think about it. I mean, if you're given the $10 and he wants a dollar back, that's pretty good. He gave you the whole 10 to begin with. And then it says, and you're to put the first fruit of the earth into a basket, and then you're to go to the place which the Lord your God will choose to place his name there. So, you know, here's the thing. How many of you ever grew up in farm country? I mean, a lot of us, we grew up around a bunch of farmers. Now, after working in the field for an entire season, day in and day out, a farmer could very well feel that the success of his crops totally belonged to all of his hard work that he did. Look at all the labor in my hands. Look at everything I did, rather than as a result of any assistance that God may have had in bringing the rain that was needed at the right time in the right amount. And so here, instead, the farmer declares his understanding that God is not only the driver, but he's also the very source of everything that we have, which is so important. And then we find in verse 3 and 4, it says they're to go to the priest that shall be in those days, and then they have to say this to him. I profess this day to the Lord your God that I am come to the country which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Now, why do you think they're supposed to say that first? If you remember, all they could say before was, you brought us out to kill us. And now they have to confess, no, you brought us out to bring us in to give us this land. And then it says the priest takes the basket of the first fruits out of the person's hand, sets it down before the altar of the Lord. And so basically what the farmer who worked the promised land is testifying that God's promises are true. Now, when they would bring the fruits, the first thing they would do, the very first fruits that would ripen, they would tie a string around it. And then when the time came for the festivals, entire families, entire cities would all travel together to Jerusalem. It'd be a very exciting time going up to the temple. And they went by foot with their baskets, and they had seven types of fruit, okay, that are known as the seven species, and often they would all be following behind a bull that was going to end up being sacrificed. And even the bull's horns were covered with gold and had an olive wreath around its neck. And then the bull would be offered up as a peace offering. And when they would come to Jerusalem, you can imagine all the joy. You got these hundreds of thousands of people coming with their first fruits, and the priests would have different people out playing flutes. I mean, it was party time as they were coming. And we see in verse 10, they have to say, and now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land. Now, here is the Hebrew word for first fruits. And I'll bet you guys know what it is, right? Reshit. Reshit is first fruits. It means to be the very first in place, the first in time. And what happens if you add the letter bait in front of it? What do you get? Bereshit, which is the first word in your Bible, in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth. So the very word in the beginning also, the bait is the word in Hebrew. Reshit is the beginning or the first fruits. And so what's fascinating, how many of us know Messiah was the first fruits offering from the ground in the promised land of Israel? I mean, he really literally rose from the earth on the feast of first fruits. That's what is so incredible. And when you take this word, Bereshit, in Genesis 1:1, which means in the beginning, the first two letters, the bait and the resh, form the word bar, as in bar mitzvah. And bar is what? Son. In Daniel 3:25, bar is translated as son. Well, guess what? In Genesis 41:49, it's translated as grain. And remember, Yeshua said, unless a grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it does, what happens? It grows and brings forth much fruit. And we see in Leviticus 23:10, as well as in 1 Corinthians 15:23, Messiah is the first fruits of creation. He was the first one to rise from the dead, which is so important. In John 12:24, in your notes, it says, verily, verily, I say to you, except a grain of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And we see the same thing in 1 Corinthians 15:20. Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of them that slept. And so he's likened to a grain that has been buried in the earth and rises again. Now, here is something I'm inserting. If you want to just take notes, but just know we're going to come back to this in about 3 weeks. I'm just going to highlight some of it right now. I'm bringing it out because it is so incredible. How many of you know the word hide? We're talking English here. Okay, hide, hid. The problem, though, in Hebrew, there are like 4 different words for hide. Different Hebrew words, but we can all translate it as the same word, hide. Well, each one of these 4 different Hebrew words implies a hiding with a different meaning. For example, in Genesis 3:8, Adam and Eve hid from God, right? Okay, that's one form of hide. In Genesis 4:14, Cain was afraid he'd be hid from God's face. That's another Hebrew word for hide. In Genesis 18:17, God wants to know if he should hide from Abraham what he's going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. It's another completely different word for hide. So there's all these. So what are we missing? Well, in Genesis 35:4, there is another Hebrew word for hide where Jacob is hiding some silver and gold treasures or idols in the dirt by a tree. All right. Well, that's another different Hebrew word for hide. Now, I don't want to spoil a couple weeks from now, but I am going to just focus on this one because it has to do with what we're looking at now as Messiah being the first fruits of the resurrection. How many of you would love to find some buried treasure? I mean, you read in the news, these people find this buried treasure. Well, the Hebrew word for hide in this particular instance means to bury with the intent of coming back and getting it later. How many of you like that buried treasure and forget where you buried it? All right. Well, so here I want to speak about this one Hebrew word for hide where something has been hidden in the earth with the intent of coming back for it. Listen here to Exodus 19:5. God tells Israel, you are to be a peculiar treasure above unto me above all people. So people are likened unto treasure. Listen to Malachi 3:16 through 18. God says, those that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and he heard it. And he took a book of remembrance and wrote down before him all those that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. And then God says, they are going to be mine, says the Lord of hosts, when I make up my jewels. People are considered as precious jewels and treasure. In Psalm 116:15, it says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. In Hebrew, the word precious is costly. When your loved one dies and is buried, just know in God's eyes, they are hidden, buried treasure that he guarantees coming back for at the resurrection. I mean, if that isn't incredible to think of, your loved ones, you're considered, God is going to, you are buried treasure. He's hiding you in the earth with the full intent of coming back. Isn't that incredible? I mean, to me, that's just something I wanted to add, throw in, because we're talking about first fruits. But we're going to look into this whole concept here in a couple of weeks, these different words for hide. Now, what are the Levites doing during this feast of first fruits? Do you know they'll be singing Psalms 30? Every feast of first fruits, they would sing Psalms 30. And amazingly, you know what Psalms 30 speaks about? The death and resurrection of the Messiah. Let's look at it. First off, look at Psalms 30, verse 1. It says, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have what? Lifted me up, and you've not made my foes to rejoice over me. Look at verse 3. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from where? From the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. This is what they're singing every year on the Feast of First Fruits. And so what they would do, they'd have these first fruits. They come up to the Temple Mount. They would lift up the baskets on their shoulders as they would enter the court. The priests would lay their hands under each basket. And then together they would wave it okay, in all four directions in order to demonstrate that this belongs to God. And the baskets were then placed by the altar, and then they would read the following text that we find in our Torah portion of Deuteronomy 26. This is found in verse 8 through 11. Here's what they would say. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, with great terribleness, with signs and wonders. And now he brought us here to this place and has given us this land, even a land that truly flows with milk and honey. Because see, later on or earlier, they were complaining, this isn't a land of milk and honey. They're whining. And then he says, and now behold, I brought the first fruit of the land, O Lord, which you've given me. And then you set it before the Lord. You worship before the Lord your God. And then what do you have to do? You have to rejoice that you're giving your first fruits back to the Lord. I mean, how often, you know, wow, I'll give something to the Lord, but let's not give him the first fruits, the best, which means the best. When you look at Cain and Abel's offering, some people wonder why Cain's offering was refused. They say, well, it wasn't a blood sacrifice. Well, that's not true at all. Grain offerings were acceptable. The problem with Cain's offering, it wasn't the best. It's like, okay, I'll give you the scraps, God. You know, you just want an offering, the act of an offering. Horrible attitude. And so they have to rejoice. It says, in every good thing that the Lord your God has given you and unto your house, you, the Levite, the stranger that is among you. So the whole concept of this is God fulfills his promises. But not only that, you have to be thankful for the entire process of history. Because many of these people, okay, at the time of the temple, weren't out of the Exodus. That was 500 years earlier. And yet they have to proclaim even what happened to their ancestors. They have to be thankful for the entire process of their history, from the Exodus to the bringing of the first fruits in the land. And they have to include their suffering of exile, but also the miracle of redemption, the ingathering into the land. So the ripening of the first fruit. So we need to be thankful sometimes for the whole process of our life. Sometimes we're only thankful for some parts and we're not too thankful for other parts, you know. But it's only when they entered the land, they took possession of it, they farmed it. Now the process is truly completed and now the nation is truly free to worship God. And they can, you know, settle in their own land. Now, how many of you know God literally gave everything to Adam and Eve? Did Adam and Eve deserve anything? Did they earn anything? Okay. God gave them 99% of the, he gave them everything. But he just said, okay, this one tree's mine. Now it's one thing for us. Here God gives us everything and wants 1% back. Or 10%. Or whatever it is. But now here, God gave Adam and Eve, it's like the opposite. I mean, God gives them everything. He says, I just want one tree. Out of these millions of trees, I just want one tree. This tree's mine. Now, why did he do that? Because he wanted them to always recognize there's someone that is there besides them who gave them all of this, okay, and they're accountable to him. But also, they would realize that he wanted to deepen the relationship as a parent does when you give gifts to your kid. Okay, how about, what would you think of if you had a $10 bill and you give it to your child or grandchild as a gift, and then you leave the room and you come back only to find out they stole another dollar out of your purse? It's like, what? I give you all of this. This purse is mine. The whole purpose is there are things that don't belong to us. And all too often in our lives, we seem to want everything that everybody has. So let's look at Deuteronomy 26, verse 16 and 19. It says, today the Lord your God has commanded you to do these statutes and judgments. You therefore shall keep and do them, two different things. You're to keep and do them with all your heart, with all your soul. In other words, keep the commandments without whining. And then it says, you have today said that the Lord is your God and that you would walk in his ways. You keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and you would hear and obey, listen to his voice. And then it says, the Lord has taken you today to be his what? And we are peculiar. Okay. Why? Because you're keeping his commandments. And then he says, I'll make you high above all the nations which he has made, and praise and a name and honor, that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, even as he has spoken. Look at Deuteronomy 27, verse 9 and 10. Again, what does he say? And Moses and the priest, the Levite, spoke to all of Israel, saying, take heed and listen, O Israel. Today you become the people of the Lord your God. Wow, what about all the other past 40 years? Here they're saying, today. You shall therefore obey the voice of the Lord your God, do his commandments, keep his statutes, which I command you today. What word do you hear over and over in this? That's why in the book of Hebrews, when it says today, it is specifically referring back to this Torah portion. They needed to obey, okay, so they could enter into his rest. Now, look at this. This is going to get amazing. And I'm going to answer one of these heavy theological questions that people always ask. So if you haven't caught this answer, you're going to finally get it here. But look at Deuteronomy 28, 1 and 2. It says, it'll come to pass if you hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and do all of his commandments, which I command you this day, the Lord will set you on high above all the nations of the earth. And then look at this. And these blessings will come on you and even overtake you if you hearken to the voice of the Lord your God. Can you imagine like a tsunami wave of blessings? God blesses you, you get up and a bigger blessing knocks you over and you're trying to get away and another big blessing. How many of you want that kind of a life where there's tsunami waves of blessings over you? Look at verse 8 and 9 of Deuteronomy 28. The Lord will command a blessing on you. Wow. And in your storehouses and everything you set your hand to do. And he's going to bless you in the land the Lord your God gives you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself as he has sworn you. If what? You keep his commandments of the Lord and you walk in his ways. Look at verse 13. How many of you have heard Christians quote this? And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. What? How many of you have heard Christians quote this? You are now going to be able to come back with a gotcha moment here. And it says, and you will be above only, you will not be beneath, if what? You hearken to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, to observe and to do them. Now we go to verse 15. But it'll come to pass if you don't hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all of his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, all these curses are going to come upon you and overtake you. Uh-oh. Here's the but if. Now look at Deuteronomy 27, verse 25 and 26. Cursed is he that takes reward to slay an innocent person. In other words, if someone pays you to go kill somebody, all right, well, you're cursed for giving the money and taking the money to go kill someone. And everyone says what? Amen to that. Curse be him that confirms not all the words of this law to do them. And what do all the people say? Okay, now stop right there. Curse be him that confirms not all the words of this law to do them. And all the people say amen. Okay, let's go to Galatians now. Aha, here we go. Here's the big verse. Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it's written, curses everyone that confirms not in all these things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Okay, now wait a minute. So let's find the proper interpretation from this. If you're using this and you say, well, I'm not under the law. Oh, so you're now saying you can hire a hitman to take out someone you don't like? That is the context. The context is I can go now hire a hitman. Well, let's look at some of the other curses. Deuteronomy 27, 19 through 24. Cursed be he that perverts the judgment of the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And all the people will say, amen. Or do we say, no, sir, now I can do that. Cursed is he that lies with his father's wife because he uncovers his father's skirt. And all the people say, amen. Cursed is he that lies with any manner of beast. And all the people say, amen. Cursed be he that lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, the daughter of his mother. And all the people say, amen. Cursed be he that lies with his mother-in-law. And all the people say, amen. Cursed be he that smites his neighbor secretly. And all the people say, amen. Okay, wait a minute. Don't we say Jesus fulfilled those? I'm not under the curse. I'm now free to go hire a hitman. But not only that, the blessings are a part of the same law giving principles. You cannot claim you'll be the head and not the tail if you're throwing the whole thing out, the baby with the bathwater. How can you say you're not under that and then claim what is under it and discard other things that are under it? The blessings and curses come from the same law. Now, I don't remember if I had this on your notes, but in Deuteronomy 28, I just gave some examples of verse 1 through 14. And I want you to listen to this. Listen to the blessings that is part of that same principle from Galatians 3. It'll come to pass if you hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord your God to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command you this day. The Lord God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth. And it says these blessings will come on you and overtake you. Now look at what it adds. Blessed you'll be in the city. Blessed you'll be in the field. Blessed you'll be when you come in. Blessed you'll be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies that rise up against you to be smitten before your face. They'll come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command a blessing on you. He'll bless you. It goes on. If you keep the commandments of the Lord your God, you walk in his ways, the Lord will make you the head and not the tail if you hearken to his commandments. Okay, now wait a minute. These blessings are a part. And most of those curses, I think every one of us would say they're still a pretty good idea. Look at Deuteronomy 20:19, verse 19 and 20. This is one of those really grabs your attention after you understand this concept. It says, it'll come to pass when he hears the words of this curse that he then blesses himself in his heart saying, I'm still going to have peace though I can walk in the imagination of my own heart to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him. But then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy that spoke it shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book will lie upon him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. In other words, those that hear the words of this curse and say, they don't apply to me, I can do whatever I want, they're not in a very good place. So here's what Ashley was saying in Galatians 3:10. So what was Paul saying? Well, you got to look at the next verse. Verse 11. He says, no one is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by what? And guess what? Even that is a principle from the Old Testament or the Tanakh. Habakkuk 2:4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. So in conclusion, what Paul was saying is no one can rely on their justification before God based on their ability in keeping the commandments, because we've all failed. If you get a speeding ticket, can you tell the policeman, yes, but look at all the times I didn't speed? It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Try it. Not that I ever did. All right. We're justified by faith. And our obedience is not to be done out of self-righteousness, but out of love for the Father. Okay, so what he's saying is, look, don't use the law to justify yourself. That's all he was saying. And no one is justified by the law. Now, look at this. This is Deuteronomy 28:29. And you shall grope when? At noonday, as the blind gropes at darkness. Now, wait a minute. Noonday is when the sun is basically at its brightest. Wow, what would turn the sun to darkness? How about an eclipse? That's one thing that can turn the sun to dark. But here's what's fascinating is look at Matthew 27:45. Here's talking about the Messiah. The sixth hour is when? Noon. And there was darkness over all the land for 3 hours. Now, this could not be a solar eclipse for many reasons. Number one, he died on Passover, which is a full moon. You can never have a solar eclipse on the full moon. All right. You can only have that on the new moon. Plus, solar eclipses, the totality never lasts 3 hours. So this is something that is completely miraculous. Right? Well, look at this here. It'll turn completely dark at noon. And when did Messiah die? Basically, he was nailed to the cross at 9. He died at 3. But at noon, everything turned dark. Look at Amos chapter 8, verse 9 and 10. It'll come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, I will cause the sun to go down when? Wow, this is a prophecy of the death of the Messiah. I will darken the earth in that clear day. I will turn your feasts into mourning. That's what happened. That Passover was a joyous feast. This day, it was one of mourning. And all your songs will be into lamentations, and I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, boldness on every head, and I will make it as the mourning of what? An only begotten son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. To me, this is an incredible prophecy that was only, has never been fulfilled, except when Messiah died. But now let's take a minute and let's look at the Haftorah, which is the section of the prophets that align with this. Look at Isaiah 60, verse 1 through 3. Arise and shine, for your light is come. The glory of the Lord is risen on you. And then behold again, the darkness is going to cover the earth. Gross darkness, the people. And there's a couple of different Hebrew words for darkness. One is moral darkness as well as physical darkness. And I believe both darknesses are mentioned here. Again, that's the problem with English. They repeat English words, but they're different Hebrew words. It says, but the Lord is going to arise on you. His glory will be seen on you. Can you imagine? We're all looking for the glory of God. What are you going to do when it's on you? And then it says the Gentiles are going to come to your light, kings to the brightness of your rising. And then in verse 5 it says, and then you're going to see, flow together. Your heart will fear and be enlarged. Why? He says to Israel, because the abundance of the sea is going to be converted to you. The forces of the Gentiles are going to come to you. And then in verse 11 and 12 it says, your gates are going to be open continually. They'll not be shut day or night. That men may bring unto you the forces of the Gentiles, that their kings may be brought. And then look at this. The nation and kingdom that will not serve Israel is going to perish. I mean, that is heavy. Look at verse 14. Your sons also of them that are afflicted will come bending unto you. And all those who have despised you are going to bow down at the soles of your feet. And they're going to call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. And then we find in Isaiah 2, 1 through 3, the word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It'll come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house is going to be established in the top of the mountains and will be exalted above the hills. And how many nations are going to flow to Jerusalem? All nations, many people are going to come and say, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He's going to teach us of his ways. We're going to walk in his paths, for out of Zion is going to go forth what? The law. The law is what is going to go out of Zion. The word of the Lord from where? From Jerusalem. So, I mean, who wants to stand before the king? How many of you would go before a king and say, your laws are pretty stupid? Or, you know, how long does God's word last?
Forever.
Who are we to say, God, I mean, has God changed his mind now in the sense that, boy, my laws are really stupid, so now you're free to be lawless. Jesus has made it so you could be lawless now. I mean, but that's the unbelievable theology that some have. So guess what? When you're reading this, do you know what this means? Gentiles turning to Torah is the big prophetic movement of our day. And guess what? They're going to be noted forever as the first fruits of Zion in fulfillment of prophecy. To me, that is exciting. So with that, let's stand. And we'll take a break. And then we're going to come back and start the book of Jeremiah. And I have got something else that I've added this morning that's not on your notes, but it is absolutely incredible as we look at all of this. So I can hardly wait, but let's pray. I'll pray and then we'll say together what's up on the screen. Father, we just thank you so much that here we are so close to the Feast of Trumpets, all the fall feasts and the Feast of Yom Kippur and Sukkot. It's the time of bringing of our first fruits. But Father, we need to do it with love and with joy and thankful hearts because you've given us 99% of everything that we have. And Father, you just want to see what's in our heart. And so with that said, Lord, I just want to thank you for all those who help support us taking Torah to the nations, even as a prophecy will be soon fulfilled. Father, until then, we want to be carrying forth the torches. We want to be carrying forth the Torah. We thank you that we're able to take this to all the nations of the world. I thank you for those who support your work online. Father, for those locally who support your work that we can accomplish this because we just love you and we love your laws. And we thank you for them in Yeshua's name. Amen. Together, blessed are you, Lord our God, creator and king of the universe. You have blessed us with your Torah of truth. You have blessed us with the whole counsel of your living word by the power of your Holy Spirit through the completed work of Messiah Yeshua. You alone have planted among us life eternal. Blessed are you, Lord our God. Amen. Take a break. All right, Shabbat Shalom. Can you believe Rosh Hashanah is a week from now, next Sunday night? Woohoo is right. Well, as you all know, here at El Shaddai Ministries, our goal has always been taking Torah to the nations. I really believe that that's what the Lord wants us to do. I mean, that's what it says in Isaiah 2, I believe Micah 4, that the Torah is going to go forth from Jerusalem. Now, how many of you believe God's the same yesterday, today, and forever? Okay, what he say, the Torah is good. Oop, now it's bad. Oop, now it's good again. Okay, that's not the way he operates. But anyway, we want to acknowledge and thank all the visitors who are here. So if there's any visitor here for the first time, would you just raise your hand? All right, let's give them a big hand. I see several hands. We always like to know where you're from. Where are you from?
New York City.
New York City. All right. New York City. And where are you from?
Graham.
All right. And back there, where are you from? Westport. Wow. Great. And then someone else? Lakewood. All right. Any other? Okay. Yes. And where are you from? I didn't hear.
New Orleans.
Okay. Great. New Orleans. Anyone else? Yes. Where are you from?
Kenya.
Nairobi. All right. Great having you here, and let's worship the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. As a shofar, I don't know if we have a shofar blower here somewhere. All right. Yeah, she's good. All right, let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much. I can't help but think during the days of Elul, we want to hear the shofar blown because it's our wake-up call. We know all of us need to wake up, rise and shine, for you are coming soon, and we want to be ready, and we just love you, and we can hardly wait for your return. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Thank you.
You did a good job. Everybody loved it. You did good.
Oh, Lion and the Lamb, seated on the throne. Mountains bow down, every ocean roars to the Lord of hosts. Praise Adonai, from the rising of the sun till the end of every day. Praise Adonai, all the nations of the earth, all the angels and the saints sing praise. Who's like him, the Lion and the Lamb, seated on the throne. Mountains bow down, every ocean roars to the Lord of hosts. Praise Adonai, from the rising of the sun till the end of every day. Praise Adonai, all the nations of the earth, all the angels and the saints sing praise. Of the sun till the end of every day. Praise Adonai, all the nations of the earth, all the angels and the saints sing praise Adonai, from the rising of the sun till the end of every day. Praise Adonai, all the nations of the earth, all the angels and the saints sing praise.
My vision, O Lord of my
Give the Lord a clap offering. We just thank you, Lord. Father, we're just so thankful that you keep your promises. And you promised us many things that you've given to us in your word. You are our Abba, our dad, and our king. And Father, until we have our new bodies, we got these old broken ones. And so, Father, we just want to come before you now and lift up all of those that we know that are broken. They're injured or they have diseases or sicknesses, injuries. Father, we just want to lift all those that need physical healing right now that we know. We want to just, you said in your word, you're always looking for intercessors. Father, we want to be intercessors. We want to be those that are lifting up our loved ones that have physical ailments. Father, that you would heal them. And also for those who are spiritually sick, that are spiritually far from you. Father, at this time we want to lift up all the loved ones that we know and acquaintances and friends. Father, that we want to have a special relationship with you. Enter into that family of God. So bring people into their path, Lord. Bring them close to you. Father, have them stumble over the stumbling stone that they would have to stop and recognize who you are. For the finances of people, Father, I pray you would open the windows of heaven and meet the financial needs. For our nation right now, all over the world, it's those live streaming, lift up your nation, and we want to lift up our nation. What a mess. Father, we truly are the divided states of America here. And Father, we pray for unity. We pray for unity around your word, around your Torah. Father, we just want to lift up all of our leaders, be they religious or military or political, whoever they may be. Father, work in all of our wills, both to do and of your good pleasure. In the nation of Israel, we want to lift them up to you right now as well during these the upcoming holidays here, Father. We just pray for your protection around them. Father, open up the eyes of the children of Israel, that they would all return back to you in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen and amen. Thank you. Thank you, worship team. You may be seated. I am so excited about what I have for you today. In the book of Jeremiah is where we're headed. But until we get there, we're going to be talking about how in the world did this happen? Echa. How? We're going to start with Ahaz. But I believe Jeremiah is really a prophet of our times. He's a prophet for our times. History repeats itself. There's nothing new under the sun. And so we're going to take a look at this, but before we do, I've inserted another few slides, something that I came across yesterday, and I could not believe it. I'm going to show you some things that is going to shock you. How many of you have an actual Bible with you, either electronic or otherwise? Okay, you might have an electronic Bible. I want all of you to open up your Bibles. You're going to see something, and it's going to astound you. The thing with the book of Jeremiah, and we'll be looking at this more, it is like every single chapter was cut apart, thrown up in the air, and however they landed, that's how it was put together. It is totally not in order, all messed up, and I'll be demonstrating that to you. You know, in one of these coming Sabbaths, but as I'm researching this, and I'm trying to put the chapters in chronological order the best I can, okay? Some of them could fit just about anywhere, but I'm trying to get them in order. And as I'm doing that, I came across something the other day that I said, I've got to look at this more. It doesn't make sense. How many of you know when the Bible doesn't make sense, there's something that we need to discover? Okay, I'm going to show you the English Standard Version of Jeremiah 27, verse 3. Now, those of you that have your Bibles or your phones and you want to turn and follow along with me, go right ahead. Jeremiah 27, verse 3, the second half. What it is talking about is messages that were given by envoys who've come to Jerusalem to who? Zedekiah, king of Judah. Now, I have here the Hebrew with the English underneath. This is the word to. And here is Zedekiah. And here it's Zedekiyahu. That would be the Hebrew or pronunciation, but we just say Zedekiah in English. Most of you can recognize these letters, right? I think for the most part. You can see plainly that's what it says. Melech is king, which is right here, Melech, of Yehuda. That's Judah. Does everyone see that? Okay. Now, I'm going to show you Jeremiah 27, verse 1, the first part from, which is a different verse than this. It's two verses earlier. This is verse 3. I'm going to show you verse 1 for a minute, and I'm going to show you the Hebrew. Okay, let me bring this up. Here's JPS, Jewish Publication Society. And in most of your Bibles, and I have the JPS Tanakh from 1917, it says, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word. Now you can see in the Hebrew, this is what word? Bereshit. The first word of the Bible that I showed you earlier. In the beginning. And you can see the word Melech kind of right here in the middle. But here you have Mamlechet, okay, which means the kingdom or the reign of. Now look at this. You can see you have Jehoiakim here, and you can see it be Jehoiakim, all right, in Hebrew. But does everyone see the difference between Jehoiakim's name and Zedekiah's name? You can tell, obviously, which one it is, right? Which is which. All right. Now, here is the actual Hebrew right here of verse 1 and verse 3. And I want everyone to see what I have underlined is what you just saw. You know, in the beginning of the reign of, okay, Jehoiakim, or however you want to say it, Jehoiakim. All right, so does everyone see that? Now look at the bottom, verse 3, and here's where it says to Zedekiah, okay, the king of Judah. Does everyone see that? Everyone look at the first name at the top, and then look at the bottom. Okay? I know you. I don't expect you to be able to read all the Hebrew, but can you just focus on those two? All right. Get a load of this. I was reading this, and I thought this does not make sense. This doesn't make sense. Because Jehoiakim was ruled for 11 years, and then his little brother ruled for 3 months, and then Zedekiah reigned for 11 years. But this text is saying, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in a prophecy, and he tells him to put on this yoke, and messages were sent to King Zedekiah. Well, no, wait a minute. How can you have, in the text, the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, messages are delivered to King Zedekiah? And I'm trying to get my timing right. So it's like, what do you do with this, right? So I went through, I said, I got to figure out what's going on here. Doesn't that make sense? Guess what happened? How many of you know the translators supposedly are supposed to know Hebrew? Now, you can see plainly that they translated Zedekiah as Zedekiah in the bottom. So they all know Zedekiah, right? Look at every single one of these translations here. In the beginning of the year of the reign of Jehoiakim is the Hebrew, but look at all these Christian translations. What do they say? They are intentionally mistranslating Jehoiakim's name as Zedekiah. This is the problem with English. Not only do they get it wrong, they intentionally get it wrong. So I want to ask you, how many of you, if you have your Bibles open in verse 1, how many of your Bibles say Zedekiah? Anyone that has theirs? Okay, I see several hands. Now, how many of your Bibles have Jehoiakim's name? Okay, so look at that. Just look right here. You got about half the Bibles say Zedekiah. So who is right? Well, what does the Hebrew say? That tells you what is right. Okay, it's supposed to be Jehoiakim. So the question is now, since they know how to translate the Hebrew, why did they purposely change Jehoiakim to Zedekiah? Okay, because they're trying to figure out what I was telling you. You can't have both unless something needs to be figured out. So look at this one commentary. This one commentary says regarding that verse, the mention of the name Zedekiah as king of Judah in Jeremiah 27:3 shows the Hebrew text has there perpetuated an error due probably to the transcriber or first editor of the collected prophecies. So they're saying the translators, they looked at that and said the Hebrew, it's not supposed to be Jehoiakim, so we're just going to let all you Christians think it's Zedekiah. Okay, so wow. I can tell you what happened as you look at the text. How many know prophecies are about the future? What this is saying is, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, Jeremiah has been given a prophecy that he's supposed to give when Zedekiah becomes king. It's that simple. But no, in most of your Bibles, they just purposely mistranslate words to fit their theology. This is the problem that you have with a lot of our English Bibles. Okay, so anyway, so we're going to have fun. Over the next several months, we're going to go through the book of Jeremiah. Okay, how many of you know the big thing is religion and politics? Nobody wants to talk about it. Well, that's all this is about, is religion and politics. Now, what I have here, I want you to take a look at this. You have, I believe, a handout that you're going to want to refer to. And it's going to be developed here. I'm going to develop it as you, your sheet actually has more than this, but you're going to see as we go. I want to talk about this. You'll notice on this sheet from Ahaz's reign, Ahaz reigned 16 years, okay? And then his son Hezekiah reigns 29 years. I have different colors for each king. Then King Manasseh for 55 years. His son Amon only reigned 2 years. Then comes Josiah for 31 years. And then he has 4 sons. Jehoahaz rules only 3 months. And then Jehoiakim rules 11 years. And then Jehoiakim's son, Jehoiachin, he rules for 3 months. And then Zedekiah rules for 11 years. And then you have the destruction of the temple. Okay? Now, from Ahaz's reign, 741 BC, all the way over to the destruction of the temple in 586 BC is 155 years. That's why I had that 155 years. You're going to find, as how many of you know history repeats itself? Okay? The amazing thing that hit me as I'm looking at this, as we study, you're going to see Ahaz is a time of civil war. Israel is attacking Judah, all right? Civil war. And it gets really bad, as you're going to see as we unfold all of this. But from the civil war to the destruction of the nation was 155 years. I think it's interesting. Our civil war ended in 1865. You had 155 years. It takes you to 2020. Okay, I'm just looking at different patterns. But as we look at this, I want you to see Hoshea. He is the last king of Israel. And then you have the Assyrian captivity in 722 BC. The northern tribes are taken into Assyria. All right, so the Assyrian kingdom then falls in 610 BC. All right, this is the fall of Nineveh. But then a few years later, Assyria is totally destroyed at the famous Battle of Carchemish that we'll be talking about a few years later. Okay, so what we're also going to be looking at as we go here is the kings of Israel. And you'll notice on the bottom of your notes or at the bottom of the screen now, the last few kings of Israel was Pekahiah, and then Pekah reigned 20 years, and then Hoshea 9 years. So the king of Israel, Hoshea, was reigning during part of Ahaz's into Hezekiah, and then he was taken into captivity by, here's the different kings of Assyria. You have Tiglath-Pileser, and then Shalmaneser, and then Sennacherib, and then Esarhaddon. And all of these also are within like a 20-year time frame. One after another, there's different kings of Assyria that we're going to be reading about. Okay? Now, the house of Judah, their kings basically was by family descent. This one beget Ahaz, beget Hezekiah, beget Manasseh. The king of Israel's here got their place by treachery. Okay. Pekahiah only reigned 2 years, and then he was assassinated by the next king of Israel, Pekah. He reigned 20 years until he was killed by the next guy, Hoshea, who reigned 9 years. All right, so they're just killing each other, replacing. It's not necessarily by birth, the kings of Israel. And it was during Ahaz's reign that Judah and Israel descend into civil war. Now, here are the prophets. Basically, we're going to be focusing on during Ahaz, Hezekiah's time, is Isaiah, Hosea, Micah. You cannot understand Jeremiah unless you're reading what the prophets are saying, you know, beforehand. I want to look at what led up to this. How did we get to this point? And of course, the king or the prophets that are prophesying during the times of Jeremiah now, you're going to have, of course, Jeremiah. You're going to have Nahum, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, Ezekiel, Daniel going a little bit further. So we're going to be tying in all these prophets. It's going to be a lot of fun. I love connecting dots. But as we look at Jeremiah, we're going to be bringing in all of these prophets as well as all the kings. We'll be looking at the politics. We'll be looking at the religion. We'll be looking at what brought all of this together. So let's take a look for a minute what led us up to this. We're going to look at the prophets at the time of the Assyrian captivity. All right, so we're looking at King Ahaz, King Hezekiah, and let's listen to what the prophets were saying. Isaiah 1:1, how does it begin? Here is the prophecy of Isaiah rather than the vision of Isaiah. Better translation, this is the prophecy of Isaiah, the son of Amaz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, and here we have Ahaz and Hezekiah. So this tells us Isaiah is prophesying at this time. Look at Hosea 1:1. Here the word of the Lord is coming to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So again, I'm showing you the prophets when they were prophesying. Look at Micah 1:1. The word of the Lord came to Micah, the Morasthite, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Okay, so we're going to be looking at what these prophets say that tells us about the times they were living in, which is the times we want to look at. So let's look at Hosea 4:1-2. What are the kings hearing and the people? Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land because there is what? Fake news. We are going to relate our time to their time. There is fake news. There's no mercy. There's no knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing, committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood. Does that sound like our day? Yes. Now, he said there's no mercy, is there? But look what Micah, who's prophesying at the same time, what is he telling the people? He showed you, oh man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So this is what the prophets are saying. Look, here's how you're behaving. Here's what God is wanting. Look at Hosea 4:6. This is a verse almost every Christian has memorized, but they don't memorize the whole verse, just part of it. Look what it says. My people are destroyed because of what? But a lack of knowledge of what? Science? The arts? Music? Why are the people destroyed? He says, because you've rejected knowledge, I will reject you that you may no more be a priest to me, seeing you have forgotten what? Oh, they've forgotten the Torah. And he says, because you've forgotten the Torah, what is he going to forget? Hello. This is appropriate of our day. Look at Micah. What is he saying again? Chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field. Jerusalem will become heaps and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. Wow. Now, look, we're going to jump into Jeremiah here a little bit. Look at Jeremiah 26, verse 17 through 19. Here, Jeremiah is basically quoting Micah. And it says, there rose up certain of the elders of the land, and they spoke to the assembly of the people, saying, hey, Micah, the Morethite, prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and told all the people of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, Zion will be plowed like a field, Jerusalem will become heaps, and the mountain of the house of the high places of the forest. And then they said, did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all of Judah put him at all to death? You know? So why do you want to kill Jeremiah? Because he's saying the same thing. Did he not fear the Lord and besought the Lord, and the Lord repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against them? We might procure great evil against our souls. Okay, so here we have these prophets that are prophesying what's coming, and then here we have Jeremiah prophesying the time is at hand. And one of the verses that, as I'm studying all this, we'll get to a little bit later, blew me away. Jeremiah, what tribe is he from? He is a Levite, but more than that, he's a Cohen. He's a son of Aaron. He lives with the priests of Anathoth. All right? And look at this. Here he goes to his fellow priests, and what do they do? He tells them what's coming, and the priests say, you're going to die. So the priests take him to the king, and the king, you know, the priests say, hey, he said all these horrible things that are going to happen. And Jeremiah goes, fake news. I said these will only happen if you don't repent. And the politicians say to the priests, well, that's not bad news. That's, if we repent, it's all good. But I think it's interesting that the politicians understood him, but the religious didn't. But let's go on. Isaiah 5, 20 through 21. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Is that where we're at today or what? They put darkness for light, light for darkness, bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter. Woe to them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Okay, I mean, this is what's so, how do I know how to say this? But this series on Jeremiah is going, history repeats itself. If we don't want to make the same mistakes, we got to learn from history. And the one thing we learn from history is we don't learn from history. And so the whole point of us coming together, I want you to see where we're at. And it is amazing how all of these prophets prophesy of the day that we are in. Look at Isaiah 5, 24. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, their bosom will go up as dust, because they've cast away what? They've despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Wow, this is where we're at today. Now, take a look at this next slide here. Here we have the king of Assyria, Tiglath-Pileser. And what happens in this civil war, the king of Syria, his name is Rezin, he teams up with the king of Israel, whose name is Pekah, and they decide they want to kill Ahaz, the king of Judah. They want to kill him, and they even have the name of the new king that they want to install. All right, let's take a look at this. Isaiah, who's prophesying during this time, chapter 7, verse 1 through 9, it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that here comes Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, who's the king of Israel, and they go up to Jerusalem to make war against it. But what does it say? They could not prevail against it. So it was told the house of David, saying, hey, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And so his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. And so the Lord tells Isaiah, go meet Ahaz, you and your son, at the end of the conduit of the pool and the highway of the fullest field. And listen to what Isaiah is supposed to say to Ahaz. Take heed, be quiet, don't fear, don't be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin, who's with Syria, and the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against you, saying, let us go against Judah and vex it. Let us make a breach, and let's set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Okay, so this is what they're saying. They want to go. And what did God tell Isaiah to tell him? He's to do what? chill. Just chill, okay? And it says, thus says the Lord God, it's not going to stand, it's not going to come to pass, for the head of Syria is Damascus, the head of Damascus is the king Rezin. And then look what he says, within 65 years, Ephraim is going to be broken so that it's not a people. The head of Ephraim Samaria, the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you don't believe, surely you will not be established. Okay, so here, you look at the PowerPoint, we have Isaiah. He's coming to Ahaz, and he's telling Ahaz, in 65 years, Israel won't even, it'll be a byword. Well, first off, you're Ahaz. You don't want to wait 65 years when you're being attacked. It's like, okay, well, that's great. What are you going to do for me today? really, that's the question. Okay. And so this is the famous verse you all know, but now I'm trying to bring this in context. So what does the Lord say to Ahaz? Look at Isaiah 7. Here's the famous verse, 10 through 17. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Ask it in either the depth or the height. But Ahaz says, I'm not asking anything, and I'm not going to tempt the Lord. And he said, hear you now, O house of David, is a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Here it is. Behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, how many of you are familiar with that verse? Okay, well, look at the context. So here, look at the PowerPoint. Ahaz says, there's going to be a kid, okay? And his name is going to be Emmanuel. Now, if you're Hezekiah, what is the first thing you're going to want to do? Go have a kid. Okay? Maybe this will be, I want to hurry up because look what it says. Now, just so you know, in Hebrew, it doesn't say virgin. It says young maiden. Okay, but it can be virgin as well. But I just want you to get the concept of the Hebrew mindset. It does say young virgin. And so that's why Ahaz is saying, well, let's get this thing going because I don't want to be killed. It says, butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil, choose the good. And then it says, before the child will know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you abhor will be forsaken of both her kings. In other words, I don't have to wait 65 years. As soon as this kid is born, probably by the time he's 5 years old, everything's going to be solved. So this kid better get born today, or at least 9 months from now. But we need to get this thing going. And then it says, the Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house days that have not come from the day of Ephraim departed from Judah, even the what? The wow. So now Ahaz has a clue. The king of Assyria is going to come kill Rezin, the king of Syria. He's going to kill Pekah, the king of Judah. So the king of Assyria is going to be my hero. You following me? Now, what did God tell Ahaz to do? But what does Ahaz do? He wants to help God, and he goes running over to Tiglath-Pileser to encourage him to get started. Big mistake not waiting on God. Okay. Now, I don't think this is in your notes. Do you have Isaiah 8, 2 through 4? Okay, you have it. Okay, look at this. Okay, this is the next chapter. This is Isaiah talking. And he says, I took unto me a faithful witness to record, Uriah the priest, and this is not the Zechariah of the Bible that wrote the book. This is the different Zechariah, the son of Yabarakiah. And he goes to the prophetess, and she conceives and bears a son. Isaiah may be thinking, maybe I'm the one that's going to have the kid that's going to solve the problems. I mean, everyone wants to get the problem solved. Thus then the Lord said to me, look at this, call his name Maher, hurry, Maher, okay, Shalaz Hashbaz. That's a mouthful. How would you like to, what would you call him for short? Maher, hurry, come here. It says, for behold, before the child has knowledge to cry, my father, my mother, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be taken away before the king of Assyria. Okay, what does Maher Shal Hashbaz mean? It means hurrying is the enemy to the prey. In other words, Assyria's coming quickly and he's going to destroy Syria. He's going to destroy Israel. Now, what's interesting is this Zechariah, his name means remembered of God, and he's the son of Yeberechiah, which is the blessed one of God. Well, guess what? Zechariah's daughter, this Zechariah, marries Ahaz. And she's the one who gives birth to Hezekiah. All right, so I want you to make the connection here that Ahaz marries this prophet's daughter and produces Hezekiah. Now, get a load of this. 2 Chronicles 26:3 through 5. Is that on your notes? Okay. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign. He reigned 52 years in Jerusalem, a long time, okay? His mother's name was Jecoliah of Jerusalem. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. He sought God in the days of Zechariah. So this is Hezekiah's dad. It's not the prophet Zechariah. But look at this. He had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Okay, so Hezekiah's mom is the daughter of this guy who has visions of God. You following me? All right, so Hezekiah's mom is very holy, she's very righteous, and she marries the wicked king Ahaz. Look at this. Talk about being unequally yoked together. All right? Look at 2 Chronicles 28:1-8 concerning Ahaz. He was 20 years old when he began to reign. He's a kid. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, but he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. Look what he did. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He made also molten images for Balaam. Moreover, he burnt incense into the valley of the son of Hinnom, or blood. And he burnt his own children in the fire. This one that was supposed to be the redeemer, he more than likely offered him to Molech, thinking that's how he's supposed to solve his problems. Now, I mean, fortunately, Hezekiah was already born before this happened. You're going to see here in a little bit. So this was probably another wife, another child. When Isaiah comes to him, Hezekiah was already born. Okay, because right now he's 20 years old. And you'll see something here in a minute that's astounding. But here's the thing. This king is offering his own children as offerings, trying to solve his problems, appeasing the gods. Now, how would you like to be the wife of this guy who's killing your kids? It says he sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. Wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Assyria. Remember before they couldn't prevail? We just read. But now that he's doing all of this, he delivers them into the hand of king of Syria, and they smote him. They carried away a great multitude of them captives. They brought them to Damascus. He was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. Okay, so now here's the thing. Remember I told you this is civil war during the time of Ahaz. Look what happens. It says Pekah, the son of Remaliah, this is the nation of Israel, slew in Judah 120,000 Jews in one day. The king of Israel did. They were all valiant men because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. And Zikri, the mighty man of Ephraim, slew Maaseiah, who was the king's son, and Azrikam, the governor of the house, and Elkanah, that was next to the king. And then it says the children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren 200,000 women, sons and daughters, and took away much spoil and brought the spoil to Samaria. So here we have 200,000 are taken captive, 120,000 are killed in this civil war. This is a big civil war that's going on. So let's go to 2 Chronicles 28:16-25. It says, and at that time did King Ahaz send unto the kings of Assyria to help him. So what does he do? He goes to Assyria because he wants help. It says, because the Edomites had come and smitten Judah and carried away captives, and the Philistines also had invaded the cities of the low country and of the south of Judah, and they'd taken Beth-Shemesh and Ayalon and Gederoth and Socah and all these other places. So here, look at my PowerPoint. So here, this Ahaz, the king of Judah, he's being attacked by Syria and Israel from the north, by the Edomites from the east, by the Philistines from the west. He's being attacked in every direction. And if he had just done what God said and just chill, it's all going to be fine. But he believes he has to help God, okay, and try to advance the situation. And so what happens? Look what happens. Here he goes to Tiglath-Pileser wanting his help to destroy Assyria and Israel. But it says Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came to him. And what did he do at Ahaz? He distressed him, and he didn't strengthen him. So what did Ahaz do? He takes away a portion out of the house of the Lord, out of the house of the king, and of the princes, and gave it to the king of Assyria, but he still didn't help him. And in the time of his distress, he trespassed even more against the Lord. This is that King Ahaz. He sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which were smiting him. And he said, well, because the gods of the king of Syria are helping them, therefore I'll sacrifice to them and maybe they'll help me. What a disaster. They were the ruin of him and all of Israel. So Ahaz gathers together the vessels of the temple. He cuts in pieces the vessels of the house of God, and then he literally shuts the doors of the house of the Lord. The temple's closed for today. It's closed for the next year or whatever. And he made him altars instead in every corner of Jerusalem, and in every city of Judah he made high places to burn incense to other gods and provoke to anger the Lord God of his fathers. Can you imagine being married to this guy for 25 years? Especially, you're a prophet's daughter. Your dad has visions of God. And where was his insight on this one? You know, it's like, oh my gosh, I'm married to this jerk and he's king and he's killing, he's destroying everything. And so let's look at 2 Kings 16, 1 through 11. Let me see where I'm at here. Now, it's in the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, that Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. So I just want you to get the time frame. And look at this. He was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. Okay, remember that from Chronicles. And he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God. We're going to take a closer look at him. This is why you have to connect Kings and Chronicles and these other prophets, because they each give you part of the story. And here it says, he did not do right in the sight of the Lord like David. He walked in the way of the kings of Israel. He made his son to pass through the fire. Now, one verse says more than one son. It was a lot of his children. Here it just mentions a particular son. According to the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Again, here we see he sacrifices and burns incense in the high places and on the hills and under evergreen tree. And then we read about the king of Syria and the king of Israel coming to Jerusalem to war, and they besiege Ahaz, but they could not overcome him. We've read that. But then there comes a time when they can. And it says in bold here, so Ahaz sends messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and even your son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Assyria and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. So here we hear about the story where he's pleading to him for help and he calls him dad. And so Ahaz takes the silver and the gold that was found in the house of the Lord, the treasures of the king's house, sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria hearkened to him. Because, so he did it. The king of Assyria went up against Damascus. He took it. He carried the people captive. He killed Rezin. Okay, so he does what Ahaz wants. He decides to go ahead and wipe these guys out, but he doesn't help Ahaz at all. And so what does King Ahaz do after he takes over Damascus? He goes to Damascus to meet the king of Assyria and thank him for destroying Rezin. And he sees an altar that was in Damascus. Now, how many of you know an altar in Damascus is going to be a pagan altar? And the king Ahaz sent to a priest the fashion of the altar and the pattern according to all the workmanship. And Uriah the priest built one just like it, according to King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Uriah the priest made it against King Ahaz coming from Damascus. So he comes back. He's got an altar patterned after the gods of Damascus. Okay, so now what do we see in 2 Kings 17, 1 through 6? Tiglath-Pileser has died. And now comes Shalmaneser. It was in the 12th year. Now, Ahaz ruled 16 years, okay? In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, that's when Hoshea, the son of Elah, began to reign in Samaria over Israel. That's who I showed you earlier. And he reigned only 9 years. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him. And against him came now Shalmaneser. He's taken the place of Tiglath-Pileser. And so what happens? He becomes his servant and he gives him presents. And the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to the king of Egypt and brought no present to the king of Assyria as he had done year by year. Therefore, the king of Assyria shuts him up, binds him in prison. And the king of Assyria comes up throughout all the land and goes up to Samaria and besieges it for 3 years. And then in the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria, he finally took Samaria, carried Israel away captive into Syria. This is the famous 722 BC, the Assyrian captivity. They take all of Israel, they carry Israel away, and they place them in the cities of the Medes. But look what happens after they take the northern tribes and haul them off. Look in verse, oftentimes what they did, they would take captives from this country and move them over to this country and the ones from this country and put them in that country. They transplant everybody. And everyone thought that you need to serve the god of the land you were in. They believe in multiple gods. The gods of Iran are different from the gods of Iraq, who are different from the gods of Egypt. Many gods. And so look what it says in verse 24 through 29. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cuthah and Ava and Hamath and all these other places, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And so they possessed Samaria, they dwelt in it, and so it was at the beginning of their dwelling, and they did not fear the Lord. Therefore, look what happens. The Lord sent lions, which slew them. Wherefore, they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, hey, the nations which you've removed and placed in the cities of Samaria, they don't know the manner of the God of the land. Therefore, he sent lions to kill them. And behold, they're slaying them because they don't know the manner of the God of the land. And so the king of Assyria commanded, saying, okay, go back and grab a priest and some of these other people from there and let them go and dwell there and let them teach them the manner of the God of that land. So one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt at Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Howbeit every nation made gods of their own and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made. Okay, so the whole idea of the Samaritans come from many of the Israelis were brought back to the north, Samaria, and they intermarried, okay, and that's where the Samaritans came from. Okay, as we begin to wrap this up, let's go back to Isaiah 14, 24 through 28. It says, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I purpose, so shall it stand, that I'm going to break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. So even though we had the Assyrians come in and take control, now he's going to deal with the Assyrians. He said, then shall his yoke depart from off them. This is important when you read in Jeremiah about a yoke that he's going to be wearing. And his burden depart from off their shoulders. And this is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. Remember Ecclesiastes, there's a time and a season and a purpose for everything that happens under heaven. So our goal in life is to find out what the purpose of God is for our generation. And it says, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all nations. The Lord of hosts has purposed it. And who's going to stop it? His hand is stretched out. Who's going to turn it back? And it was in the year that King Ahaz died was this burden. Okay? Now, who was his wife that gave birth to Hezekiah? Okay? Now, look at this. Look at 2 Kings 18:2. 25 years old was he when he began to reign. And he reigned, this is Hezekiah now. Hezekiah reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Avi. That's kind of interesting for a girl's name, Avi, my father. the daughter of who? Zechariah. And so here we see her name was Avi. This is Hezekiah's mother's name that gave birth to him, that daughter of Zechariah, that one prophet. And what's fascinating about this, when you think about it, how old was Ahaz when he began to reign? 20. How many years did he reign? So how old was he when he died? And his son Hezekiah was how old when he reigned? 25. His dad had him when he was 11 years old. If Ahaz is 36 when he dies, and his son Hezekiah is 25 when he takes over, his dad was 11 years old. And Avi probably was pretty close to that age. But I see, sometimes you read things, but you don't put it together. So the whole purpose of this book of Jeremiah, I'm going to be connecting dots so you can see things from a whole nother perspective and how we're living in these times today. Amen? Amen. Next week, see, this week we looked at Ahaz. Next week we're going to look at Hezekiah. The next week, we're going to look at Manasseh and Ammon. And then the next week, Josiah, which is in the time of Jeremiah. So I want to lead us up to the book of Jeremiah by laying the groundwork of the history surrounding it. Does that make sense? All right. The worship team will come up, or whoever's going to be leading worship. Let's stand. We'll close in prayer. I'll be in this room right next door afterwards with my wife to visit with any visitors that are here. The ladies' meeting tomorrow morning. Rosh Hashanah next Sunday night. You're not going to want to miss this because of the times we're living in. This is one Rosh Hashanah I would not want to miss. But let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King. And at these, we're going to have prayer team people coming up. And if you want prayer at this time to get ready for Rosh Hashanah, now's the time to do it. If you want to pray on your own up here, that's fine too. But Father, you are our King. And the elections take place next weekend. And we vote for you. We want to voluntarily choose you as our King. And when we see what's going on in this world, we know the time is short. And Father, that's why we so importantly want to take your Torah to the nations as quickly and as efficiently as possible. And we do thank you for all those who support this ministry in accomplishing your goal. We want to be a light to the nations. Father, may our lights shine bright. And Father, may you speak to the hearts of your people today that they all would run to you, not walk, but they would just run to you and cling to you with all that they have. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Everything is temporary, God, you're never ending. Though it seems you sometimes hide your eyes in perfect time. Bread of heaven, living water, God of our salvation. Like a shepherd, you will lead us to the other side. You are who you say. Moment and forever, you will surely be everything you ever promised. You promised in this moment and forever, all sufficiency is who you are, is who you are. You promised.
Amen. Lord, you promised. And you keep your promises. Father, we want to get into that covenant and keep our promises to you. We're so grateful that you're not only our king, but you're our dad, and you want to put your name upon us. Even as you told Moses to tell Aaron, Yivarekeka Adonai v'ish mereka, Ya'er Adonai panavilecha v'chuneka, Yisa Adonai panavilecha v'yasem leka shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, his shalom, in that name above all names, Eyeh Asher Eyeh. Amen. Go in peace. Bless someone.